Isn't it nice to know that someone is in control? I would guess that the people on board that aircraft, you know, that just crashed the other day in the Hudson River, had a tremendous amount of comfort knowing that someone was in control of that plane. When they hit the birds, the co-pilot was flying, but then he immediately turned it over to the pilot, and he took control, and as you know, landed it in the water. And I just learned this morning that they all didn't realize they had landed in water, you know, because they had been told to put their heads down, you know, like you're often told to do, and in that kind of situation, they're, you know, how they always rehearse for us. And so they did that, and they braced for the impact, and they didn't realize until they had stopped, and they looked up, and they're in the water. And, of course, they've had words of praise for that pilot during that horrible incident. I find great comfort in knowing that our military defends us and protects us. Some countries don't have a military as we do, and I'm sure the residents or the citizens of that nation are, you know, they're nervous a lot of times. They might even be the target of their own military. But our military just makes me feel at ease, maybe too much at ease. Or when you're a little child, when you're really young, you don't have a care in the world. Your parents take care of everything for you. They're in control. But I want to tell you today that our God is in control. He is in control of everything, not just the church, but He's in control of our nation. He's in control of our economy. He's in control of the weather. He's in control of everything. That doesn't mean that things always go smoothly, such as with that plane crash this past week, but it means that we have someone who has all those things under control. And if we will just put our faith, put our lives in His hand, then we'll make it through those tough times. Yes, our God has always been in control, and He still is. Nothing has changed. Just think about the reign of God through the ages. Look at eternity. Moses wrote Psalm 90. And in Psalm 90 and verse 2, Moses said that even before the mountains were brought forth, or even before God had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, He is God. And He's not relinquished who He is, and He never will. He has always been God, and He always will be God. Just look at His reign in creation. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, some words that I think we probably all know, but we, and I'm including myself, have a tendency to focus on the last part of what He said. In other words, He said that He causes or makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends His rain on the just and the unjust. And of course, I understand what Jesus is doing in that passage, that He's wanting us to love our enemies even as God does. He sends His sun and He sends His rain upon all people, even those who hate Him. But I want to look at the first part of what Jesus said. God makes His sun to rise. Why did the sun come up today? Because somebody owns it. And the one who owns it is our God, my Father, your Father. And He made it come up. When it rains here, that's our Father doing that. He's giving us rain. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are in this city of modern Turkey, and they're preaching the gospel and performing miracles, and the people in this city are so impressed with that, they think that Paul and Barnabas are gods. So they start to prepare to make sacrifices to them. And Paul and Barnabas stop them. And then they say this, recorded in verse 17 of Acts 14. Speaking about God, that he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So in other words, don't make your sacrifices to us. Worship God. He's the one, not us, who gave you the rain and all those fruitful seasons that you've enjoyed, all those meals that you've had, and the abundance of food. That all comes from Him, not us. God reigns in creation. Look how He caused the sun to stand still for Joshua. Joshua and Israel are in a battle in the land of Canaan, but they're running out of daylight, so he prays to God to stop the sun and the moon. And God stopped it. Wow. Centuries later, there's a king of Judah, Hezekiah, who has a disease that's going to kill him. He prays to God about it. God sends a prophet, Isaiah, to him to tell him that he's been cured of it. And then he's told, ask for a sign. And here's what the sign is. Make the sun go back 10 minutes. And it did. Because God owns the sun. I don't know how he did it, but my first thoughts are, he stops the earth and turns it back. Wouldn't everybody go flying off? Or wouldn't you ran up against, be slammed up against a wall or something? But that's my human way of thinking. God reigns in creation. He could send a flood upon the entire earth in the days of Noah. When Elisha needed a bear, he sent him a bear who attacked 42 people who were after him. Look at God reign in the kingdoms of men. In the book of Daniel, chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar is the great king over the great empire of Babylon, but it's gone to his head. He thinks, wow, look at it. Just look at how much power and ingenuity I have. Look at these hanging gardens that I've created. I'm really something. You know that? Where would the earth be without me? Now, I added that part, but he really thought he was very impressive. And there's this voice from heaven that tells him he's going to be driven from men until he knows something. He's going to be humbled greatly. And he's told in verse 17 of Daniel 4 that he would go through this humiliation process in order that he might know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. That would include you, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar. God is reigning in your kingdom. You can see the reign of God through Israel. Look at tiny little Israel. Even Israel, at the height of its power, at the height of its land possession under Solomon, it's still a little tiny country. And they had empire after empire come through them and ravage them and just ruin the country. But they survived because God was with them. And of course, the reign of God is seen most magnificently in the church, in the kingdom of God. And I want to talk more about that one this morning. And we're going to notice especially Revelation 11, verse 15. Oh, I think it's interesting. In my class this morning, I didn't time it this way, but it timed out just perfect. I'm giving three brief overviews of the book of Revelation. I'm in the second part today, and we stopped right at Revelation 11, verse 14. good timing. Not that I did it. Maybe God's involved somehow. But in order for us to understand the impact of Revelation 11:15, I want to take you back to chapter 8 of Revelation, verse 2, where John said that he saw seven angels who stand before God, and to each of them were given seven trumpets. And then a little bit later in that same chapter, we learn about three woes that were to come upon the earth. Verse 13 says, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" Four angels had already sounded their trumpets, and now this angel comes along and says, there's going to be woe on the earth because of these last three. And there's even a special announcement about the seventh angel, and when he would sound with his trumpet. In chapter 10, verse 7, the Bible says this. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants the prophets. Those prophets in the Old Testament were announcing that something was coming. But the fullness of what it was had not yet been revealed, so it was the mystery of God. But people would see it with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. In the first 11 chapters of the book of Revelation, I'm going to say chapter 1, 1 through chapter 11, verse 14. John was given great encouragement for the church. The church at the time of the writing of Revelation was going through a horrible persecution from the Roman Emperor Domitian. They needed to hear this message. It was a great message of encouragement. And then all of a sudden, we learn in chapter 11, verse 15, that finally the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Even as He has been reigning through all those other things that I mentioned at the beginning of my message today, so we're told that He shall continue to reign, but especially in the kingdom that's being spoken about here in Revelation 11:15. The kingdoms of the world, those that constantly oppose Him and fight Him and try to silence Him and His church, that try and silence the Scriptures. It is said that they become the possession of God and of Jesus. But someone says, hasn't it always been that way? After all, didn't I read Daniel 4 and verse 17 a little while ago that said the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He will and sets over it the lowest of men? Or how about earlier in Daniel 2? As part of the vision that Lake read about earlier in Daniel 2:37 and 38, Daniel said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "You, O king, are a king of kings, and you're one of the best. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory, and wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, He has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all." Psalm 22, verse 28 says that the kingdom is the Lord's and He rules over the nations. And I like this one from Obadiah. You know, how often do we quote from the book of Obadiah? Little tiny book in the Old Testament. We can hardly even figure out where it is. But man, is it powerful? You got to take some time to read the book of Obadiah and learn about the kingdom of Edom and its capital, Petra. How it was just carved out of the rocks in a canyon where it had a very small opening. I believe narrower than this room right here that we're in. It made them think that they were invincible. Nobody can bring us down. And God said, oh, I can bring you down. And He did. It's a tourist attraction now. But in Obadiah 21, He said, then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So He gives the kingdoms of men into their hands, at least for a while. And then either because of their sin or just because of God's purposes, it's like He takes them back. So, is Revelation 11:15 predicting a future kingdom from our standpoint? Well, I don't think so, because His kingdom has already been established. Okay, earlier, Lake read from Daniel 2, he read verses 40 through 45, but in verse 44, Daniel explained that God had given Nebuchadnezzar a vision to demonstrate that in the days of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. You see, in the vision that God had given Nebuchadnezzar, he saw four kingdoms. And a little tiny rock destroyed them. And the rock became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. And Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar, that little stone that becomes a great mountain that knocks down these other kingdoms, that's God's kingdom. And He's going to set it up during the days of the fourth kingdom that's mentioned there in that vision that Nebuchadnezzar got. And it represented Rome. God set up His kingdom in the first century. And you can tell that by the way the New Testament speaks. For example, when Paul wrote to the Colossians, right in the first chapter, verse 13, Paul said this, that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We're in the kingdom. And then the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Before John gets into the revelation itself, he has several introductory matters to address to the people who would read it, including us. And in verse 5, he said this, that this is all from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. In verse 6, He has made us kings. Verse 9, He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom, so forth and so on. John said, I'm with you in the kingdom. And you remember when Jesus was on the earth, He said, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. In fact, in Mark 1:15, He even said, the time is fulfilled. And I believe He's referring to the timing of Daniel 2 and something else in Daniel 7 that I've not mentioned and won't mention this morning, but the time's all together. The kingdom's here. And He's been exercising all the authority of a king since then, since the first century. I mean, the pew packers on Sunday night, they know the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 and 19, where Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. So since I have all authority, here's a command I'm giving you for all the earth. Now, in Revelation 12, verse 10, the Bible indicates that the kingdom is present even now. There, John said that he heard this great voice in heaven that said, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come, and so on. I think the whole idea is that right now He is reigning as our King. Now here's something that I want you to get. Ephesians 1. You got to nail this down. Ephesians 1, starting at verse 19, says that the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So in other words, Jesus reigns over more than just the church. Any principality, any power, any authority, He reigns over it at all. However, He reigns over those things through the church. And this is what I want you to get today. The church is greater than every other power and authority on this earth. We have greater authority and power in His eyes, not in the world's eyes, than anything else. Now, Revelation 11:15 says that He shall reign, and He shall reign forever. There's a great contest going on between the Lamb and all His enemies. And it sure seems like they're going to win. I mean, in Revelation 13, I think it's verse 4, the Bible talks about this huge sea beast, this beast that comes out of the sea. It has the body of a leopard, the paws or feet of a bear, and the mouth of a lion. And people are so impressed with His power that they say, you know, who is able to stand before this beast? Who's able to make war against Him? But earlier, in Revelation 6, 7, the Bible tells us about this Lamb. And people were saying, who's able to stand against Him? So really what's going on in Revelation is there's this ferocious beast and this innocent, harmless-looking Lamb. Who's going to win? Well, normally I'd say the beast would, but guess what? The beast is gone and the Lamb's still here today. The Lamb is the Lamb of God who is Jesus Christ. And we're part of His kingdom. We need to understand that we reign with Him. His kingdom consumes all other kingdoms. That's what Revelation 11:15 is telling us. How many kingdoms, how many empires have come and gone, and where's the church? It's here, all over the world. Long before they said that the sun never set on the English Empire, the sun wasn't setting on the church. And long after they have now said that the sun doesn't set on the English Empire, the sun still doesn't set on the church because it has grown from a small rock into a large mountain that encompasses the earth. And Rome is gone. We can go right on down the list of all the kingdoms that have come and gone. And if time lasts long enough, the same thing will be said about America. I don't say that because I have something against my nation. I love my nation. But the thing is, it's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will outlast all of them. So here is, as Nathan would say, is your take-home point. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Someone says, well, Dumbo, what, doesn't the Bible say Jesus will reign only for 1,000 years? No, that's not what Revelation 20 verse 4 says. It says they, His saints, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It's talking about their reign. We reign with Christ whose reign never ends. Therefore, we need to put away the casual approach that we have towards Christianity. We need to not be feeble and not have the defeatist attitude that says we can't do anything. You know, some of us have lost before we've even gotten started. I've only run two races in my entire life, both as an adult. The first one, I don't remember how long ago it was sometime after my kidney transplant. I know that. It was just a mile-long race through downtown Klamath Falls. And I wasn't prepared for just all the people that would be there and the rush of adrenaline that would flow through my body once I saw all those people going that fast by me. And I ran out of steam within just seconds, and I said, I can't do this. And I started having all these negative thoughts, and I did horrible. But this past year, I prepared myself different. And this time I ran in the Crater Lake Rim Run, 6.7 miles. So it wasn't the whole thing, but just a quarter marathon anyways. But this time I was prepared. I'm going to do my best. And I didn't come in there with a defeatist attitude. And I ran the whole thing. And I'm going to do it again this year and do better. Because I've determined I can do it. But so many times in the church we've got this attitude that, oh, well, America's not like it used to be, so we've already lost. Well, let me tell you something. The prosperity and the success and the victory of the church is not dependent upon the United States. It's not dependent upon our government or anything else other than the Lord God. He reigns. Even if, and I hope this doesn't happen, even if our country were to turn against the church and actually engage in active persecution of us, we're still on top. We'll still survive. We'll still win. So here's my last passage for today. Hebrews chapter 12. Oh, please listen to what this says. And listen to the connection here between us not having a weak and defeatist attitude and the kingdom. Watch this. Hebrews 12. First of all, verses 12 and 13. And I'm taking these words right now, brethren. And I want you to see them as coming from me, Don Rule, to you, the members of the Savage Street Church of Christ. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Don't let the hands be hanging down and the weak knees that you can hardly stand up. Make straight paths for your feet, he says. Be strong. Run the race that's been set before us. Then, verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The way I picture that is here God's given us a kingdom and it cannot be shaken by absolutely anything. And there He is out in front of us and we're behind Him and He's a consuming fire, just literally consuming everything that's out there in our way. But then sometimes we think, oh, but this is a little harder than it used to be. We don't have all the favor of society like we used to. I wish it was like that back there. In the meantime, God keeps on going. And what's happened to us? We're living in the past. We can learn from the past, but look who's blazing the trail before us. And sometimes it's going to be good times and sometimes it's going to be hard times, but He's out there in front. Keep your eyes on Him. Regardless of what goes on in the world. And I know there's a lot of troubling things going on in our nation right now. You know, economic downturn and a lot of other things, and the power of the homosexual movement, the power of the secularists and the atheists and the evolutionists growing strong. But you know what? I'm on the winning side. Someone may say, well, it sure doesn't look like it. But I'm on the winning side. And I'd like everyone here, no exception, to be on the same side with me. Some of you are saying, well, I'm already there. But some are not. And if you're not and you're ready, we don't want you left behind. We've got a baptistry prepared back here, full of water, in which we'll baptize you today and make you a new child of God, and you can join us as we follow that consuming fire. Come forward now as we stand and sing.